Psalms 150, if you would, please. At least this time they didn't ask me to practice with them and then just sing a duet. They just practiced by themselves and sang a duet, so. Pastor Bruce, you knew I was going to say something, didn't you? Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. Miss Swearingen's headed out those double doors there. And parents, make sure you pick them up after this service for the fellowship time, and then they'll go back to class. Psalms 150. We have been in our Hot Topic series on worship and the connection of worship to music. This morning, we're going to look at the music aspect. Well, we'll begin to look at the music aspect. We're not going to conquer it all this morning for sure. But it's interesting how this passage of Scripture ties in the idea of praise and worship with the music aspect of it. Look at Psalms 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Kind of hard to read this passage of Scripture and not see a deep connection between praise and worship and music. It's certainly a part of this. What I'd like for us to begin this morning is to begin looking at music in the Old Testament and kind of lay a foundation for where we're going to head with music in the Old Testament. And though I realize we don't live in the Old Testament, it does give us some good guidelines by which to go through. Let me just kind of give some introductory comments, and then we'll jump in to some of these things. Six times in the book of Psalms, once in Isaiah, and twice in the book of Revelation, is the idea of a new song mentioned. This word new in the Old Testament means a freshness about it. Music should be fresh. The New Testament word means fresh. Brilliant, isn't it? Unprecedented, uncommon. And God connects, by the way, this particular Greek word for new is connected to a variety of things in the New Testament that I think will give us an idea of what God means when He talks about new. Number one, He talks about a new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So one of the things that Jesus brought in and we symbolize when we take the Lord's Supper is the new covenant that's come. We're not under the old law anymore. It's new. But He also talks about, number two, there's a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's interesting. The rabbis use this particular term to signify a man that was converting from idolatry. He's a new man. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Number three, it's connected to a new conduct. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a passage of Scripture where He talks about put off, renew, and put on. In other words, put off that old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which what? Is created in righteousness and holiness. This word is also connected to a new celestial. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of My God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of My God and the name of the city of My God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from My God, and I will write upon him at My new name. Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then number five, this word is connected to a new completeness. He says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So those particular texts are from the New Testament, but it gives us the idea when the book of Psalms talks about a new song, it's not only a fresh song, but as we can see from these things, God intends for that song to be completely distinct from the old way of life. It's not to represent it at all. Why would you want a segment of the old life intertwined with the new? Matter of fact, the Bible makes that point in a various other cases. So as we work through these passages of Scripture, and we're going to, for the next few weeks, concentrate on the Old Testament, more than anything else, our music should reflect the changed life principle that God has worked in us. As we look at music as a whole, does my music reflect the changed life principle that we find throughout the Word of God? So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, and we look forward to this time together. May we the clarity of Scripture be there. May I not confuse things by moving too fast. May our people understand and grasp what we're trying to say this morning. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one, let's look at music before Israel. So obviously Israel was a significant part of the Old Testament. But do we have some things about music before the nation of Israel? We're just going to look at some principles that we can find from Scripture and kind of lay a foundation for where we're headed in this process. Number one foundation, Lucifer seemed to be in charge of music in heaven before he fell. Now, this is not necessarily a slam dunk thing, but I think when you piece Scripture together, I think it's very safe to say that he was the angel that was in charge of music. Let me give you some passages of Scripture here that we'll quickly go through. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, in verse 13, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He then gives a list of stones that were part of Satan's, Lucifer's covering. And then he says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Seems to indicate that Lucifer's voice was specifically designed to sing. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, thy pop is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and again, a musical reference, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's also a significant phrase we'll get to in just a second. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? Lucifer's name itself means a light bearer, or a morning start, if you will. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The word sang there just simply means he gave a ringing cry. Again, it seems to indicate that this son of the morning or the morning stars, Lucifer, was in charge of those. He talks about that Lucifer was a cherub, an anointed cherub. Who were the cherubs and what was their significance? And again, this is not a study on angelology, but it will at least give us some idea of some things here. Number one, they were guardians of Eden. We know that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, so he drove out the man, he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims. So they were guarding with a flaming sword. Primarily, God did not want men to eat the fruit that would cause them to live in an eternal state of sinfulness. We think of that as being cruel, that we couldn't eat the tree of life, then we could live forever. Nobody wants to live in this state forever as a sinner, and God was protecting from that. But the second thing that we find in Scripture that cherubims do is they flank God's throne. There's a lot of passages of Scripture there, but in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This description seems to link up with Ezekiel chapter number 1. We don't have time this morning to go into the details of that. But as the theological word book of the Old Testament says, evidently the representation of these high angelic beings varies from place to place, but they are regularly near the throne of God, engaged in worship and service. Again, before Lucifer fell, he was the anointed cherub, was a part of this group. The third thing that we see in Scripture is they were hovering over the Ark of the Covenant, very prominent in the tabernacle and very prominent in the temple, particularly in the Holy of Holies and those kinds of areas. In Exodus 25 and verse 20, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." So they were on the Ark of the Covenant, overlooking the mercy seat. Again, that idea that they are around the throne of God. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." So again, even the curtains themselves were representatives of the cherubims. In Exodus 26 and verse 31, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made." In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 23, "And within the oracle is made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high." Now, if you take a 18-inch cubit, that's quite a feat there, standing in Solomon's temple. Okay, so why mention them? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14, right after the verse we read at the beginning here, it says, "Thou," talking about Lucifer, "thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Again, that idea of the cherubims covering the throne, the mercy seat, there at the throne of God. "I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." As I said, though we cannot be for certain, it appears that Lucifer's proximity to the throne of God, his creation with musical abilities and other factors, point to him as being the angel in charge of music. You say, why is that significant? Well, if Lucifer was the angel that was in charge of music, it makes sense that he is a master at using music to deceive. It's very interesting. You can go anywhere in the world and people listen to the wrong kind of music. Matter of fact, it's interesting. A number of countries that I've been in, teenagers in that country was listening to American rock music and they couldn't understand the words. They were listening to the music. It was interesting as well when I was in India. One of the native missionaries there in India said to me one time, I believe it was him that said it, he said, "I believe that Lucifer will use music as the rallying cry around the Antichrist." Now, we don't have anything in Scripture that states that, but that certainly would be the case. We can look at practical things throughout our world today. Whenever people want to come together for world hunger or for whatever, what do they use? A music concert. That's what they use to, quote-unquote, unite people together. Gabriel, of course, we have 3 specific angels mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel appears to be the messenger angel. His name means man of God or warrior of God. He carries messages, for instance, to Daniel, Zacharias, and to Mary, announcing the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Michael is the archangel, the Bible calls him, or the chief of angels. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the body, with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." So, as we kind of look at this as a backdrop of music before we even get to Israel, Satan certainly would have been a part of that. And we must be aware that Satan can only pervert things. Don't ever forget that. He has no ability to create. He only can pervert. And he perverts whatever God brings into the picture. In the book of Revelation, we have an unholy trinity that Satan is trying to mark, the trinity of God. Satan cannot create life. He can just destroy life. He can cause people to murder and kill and so forth and so on, or destroy them emotionally and all these other things. That's all he can do. The Bible tells us in the book of John that he is a destroyer. So we must be aware of that impact as we think about music itself. And even if you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that Satan was in charge of music in heaven." That's fine. It's not a definitive thing. But it is clear today that Satan is using music in a negative way. No question about that whatsoever. The second truth, take with me if you would and turn to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. And we're just kind of laying a foundation here of music in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 4. Okay, this is quote-unquote our Sunday night service, even though it's on Sunday morning, right? So you could talk to me a little bit. What is taking place in Genesis chapter 4 that is significant? Anybody know? What's that? Okay, Cain and Abel. So we have the first murder in the Word of God. And God pronounced judgment on him. And the Bible says in verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Okay, so Cain rejects God, walks away from God, and establishes his own, very clearly, godless society. Matter of fact, this society was going to be so godless that within just a few short chapters, God is going to call Noah to build the ark and eventually destroy the entire world. What Cain helps institute is incredibly ungodly. And we could see that if we work through every bit of this. But just in the middle of this, I'd like for us to look at verse 21. The Bible says, "And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." Okay. So in this godless society, that by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 6, God is already seeing the wickedness of earth. He calls out Noah. Noah founds grace in the eyes of the Lord. So just a little over a chapter later, and what is one of the things that the Spirit of God chooses to record about this society? Music. Music. That this Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. I'm not going to try to make Scripture say more than it does, but I think it's interesting that that's brought into this godless society. This was the ungodly line of Cain. There is a defiance of God in these people, and music was a part of it. You can see some of these things as you work through this, as they built things away from God. Matter of fact, Lamech defies God, almost thumbs his nose at God and says, "Whatever, you think Cain was bad, look at me." Now, that's the whole idea of what's happening in this particular society. We must recognize the power of music to shape a society. Very, very interesting. The third thing, we know that music was connected with gladness and joyous occasions. In Genesis chapter number 31 in verse 27, it says, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly?" Now this is Jacob stealing the girls and trying to sneak away from his father-in-law, and his father-in-law catches up to him and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "And steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp." In other words, I'm not being unfair at all to say this, we would have thrown you a going away party. And it would have included music and so forth. Now, we know the only reason that he's saying that is because God had just warned him, "You be careful." His intention was not to come tell him, "Hey, pal, what'd you leave me for? I was going to go throw you a going away party." That was not what he went until God got a hold of him. We understand that. But nevertheless, you see the connection between this idea of mirth, by the way, means a joy or a gladness, a gaiety, a pleasure. So music can be connected with fun. No problem with that whatsoever. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Music, we get this Greek word, we get the word symphony from it. It's to be harmonious or agreeing, or it's in a compact together. The preposition that's used with this particular word denotes union. We'll talk, Lord willing, about this a little bit later on, about, I believe, how music needs to be in union together. And I believe by extension, though this verse is not specifically talking about that, I believe by extension your music, again, should point to that changed life principle. It ought to be with union of who you really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So does your music agree with your life? Really important as we think about that. Then number 4, a lack of music is an indication of mourning or judgment. And you say, whoa, 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 time out. So music can be connected to gaiety and pleasure and so forth. Yes, it can be. But a lack of music can be connected to the fact that a nation is under judgment or is in mourning. Now take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. We'll look at verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." It goes on and describes this idea. But one of the ideas behind mourning or judgment is that music is gone from the process. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music." Of course, we know Lamentations was Jeremiah's penning of the utter destruction on Jerusalem. He's called the weeping prophet as he looks over the city and absolutely breaks his heart about what's happening. And what is taking place here is one of the signs that this is a desolate time is the young men have ceased from their music. There is no pleasure. There is no gaiety there. Matter of fact, God's judgment has been so severe that what's the point of singing at all? Matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, later it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's songs in Babylon?" Well, how is that possible to do? So that connection is deep. Now, I've said this before, but I want to say it again. And we're gonna give you more and more proof of this as we roll along. But a person who doesn't have a song has a spiritual problem. I didn't say a person who can't sing has a spiritual problem. That's a good thing for some of us, right? I'm saying a person who doesn't have a song. Now, I'm just going to give you a personal preference, okay? This is not biblical. It's just a total personal preference. But it bothers me if I don't know a guy and he's sitting up on the platform ready to preach and he never sings one of the songs. It just bothers me. It's hard not to sing when God does something in your heart. It's a spontaneous reaction. Now, there are times that the last song that I'm kind of getting my mind ready to preach, I understand that, but they don't sing at all. And again, I'm telling you, somebody's going to look up there and go, "Ooh, that guy's not singing." I'm just telling you, that's just me personally. I'm like, do you sing? You should. It's part of what God's done in your heart and life. By the way, you're going to sing in heaven. There's going to be a lot of it going on there. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21 and 22 again talks about this lack of music as an indication of mourning or judgment. It says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down." So God's destroying Babylon. "And shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." Again, a sign that God's judgment is fallen on a place is the music is silent in the city. Do you have a song in your soul? Do you find yourself humming or whistling or singing the tunes that praise your God? what a difference it is. And our music, let me rephrase that. The right kind of music is loaded with theology. It ought to be continuously pointing us to our God. We ought to be saying, well, what a God we have. The music that we have at Emmanuel, we don't want you to walk away from a choir number or a special music and say, wow, what a great voice that person has. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of saying that. Nothing wrong in and of itself of saying, boy, well, I really appreciate the fact that you minister in song. I am incredibly grateful for the musicians we have here. I'm incredibly grateful for those that are writing music. It's really an encouragement to me. This week, Christina sent me a song that God gave her. It is gorgeous. I said, oh, there she is. I was looking for Christina. I said, I can't wait to hear it in church. She said, it's going to be a while. I can't sing through without weeping through it. I'm grateful for that. But can I tell you, the music that happens from this pulpit is not primarily to exalt a person that lives here on this earth. It's to exalt a person in Jesus Christ. And that ties us back to our worship. Worship is about God. It's not about me. It's not about entertaining me. It's not about what meets, quote unquote, my needs. It's about focusing on God and worshiping Him. Israel's hymn book, the book of Psalms, we talked about this already. But what does the book of Psalms talk about? It's praise to God. You can't read Psalms very long without it being loaded with praise. Now, let's go back to Psalms 150 again. We started there. We'll end there this morning. I'm ended a little bit early this morning because give the choir a little bit time here. We know we have committee meetings after the morning service. But I'd like for us to read this together, all right? And I want you to notice, not only is the music here, but notice the praise aspect and how it's pointing us to God. And then it brings the music in again to point to God, okay? So let's read this out loud together beginning in verse 1. Psalms 150 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You have breath this morning? You do, or we got problems. Yeah. And if you do, the Bible says, praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Father, we need you as we work through this study. We know today that music can be a very confusing subject. But as we kind of just lay some groundwork for where music can be or where it should be, we want to honor you as we work through these passages of Scripture. Now, Lord, as we have some fellowship time together, as the choir practices, we have prayer meetings and so forth, I pray that this time, even now, will be productive for your honor and glory. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.